So last week, Greg Kutz did a great job of giving us an overview and an intro to 1 Peter. This morning, we'll go over 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. And I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. What is our hope? That's the theme of what we're looking at today, part of what Peter's talking about in this book. What is our hope, and how shall we live this life because that's our hope, regardless of the circumstances around us? Peter's speaking to the pilgrims of the dispersion, the aliens, the strangers, and they're suffering. And they're under persecution. And soon after 1 and 2 Peter is written, Peter is martyred. And as Greg was saying, Paul may already be martyred by this time. If not, then it's soon after this also that Paul's killed. So we'll look at Peter's main message in this section. And we'll look at who are these people he's speaking to, which also means who we are. And we'll look at what the Lord is doing in and through these people and what the Lord is doing in and through us. So let's open up in prayer. Lord, we pray that you would bring fruit from us, opening up your word and taking your word seriously, and we pray that you would help us to understand and want to live for you and understand the hope that you've given us, Lord. And so we ask for that. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So Peter is speaking to these pilgrims of the dispersion. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. And Peter's main message in this section is there in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So Peter is expressing gratitude to God. Blessed be. And that gratitude is essential for our daily walk with the Lord, is a heart of gratefulness and gratitude. You look at almost every issue of a problem with a child or with our own relationship with the Lord, a lot of times when we're in the deep darks, it's because we've forgotten to remember and to have a heart of thanksgiving, to have a grateful heart to the Lord. And notice where Peter is saying that God has begotten us again to this living hope. That reminds me of Jesus in John chapter 3 talking to Nicodemus that you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And so God's begotten us again. So when we're talking to a Mormon person or a Roman Catholic person, they may speak about things having to do with the Bible or following God, following Jesus, but every one of us has to hear the words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, that you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And so Peter's grateful that he and the people he's speaking to, he's thankful to God that God has begotten us again to a living hope. And as we've talked about before, when the Bible uses the word hope, it's not like we often use it in everyday life, like I hope it's not going to rain tomorrow. So it's not that kind of wishful thinking, because the hope that Peter's talking about here is not what I wish to happen, but it's what God has told me will happen. So what God has promised, that is to be my expectation and my desire, moment by moment and day by day. So, and this hope is alive. It's alive like the risen Christ. It's that the living hope. And this hope is the purpose for which I should be living. So this hope is what I should base my life on. And it's the act of hoping that's important. The act of hoping and the thing hoped for, they're both important. Because it's that my daily life with Jesus needs to be more like built on this idea that I'm hoping. The act of hoping is part of my daily life. Remembering, acknowledging that that's my desire and that's my expectation, not because I wish it to be so, but because God has told me that's his purpose and his plan. Psalm 39:7, it says, and now Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. And this is a living hope through the resurrection. Romans 4:25, Paul says that Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So the resurrection of Jesus is proof of God's acceptance for his sacrifice. And the resurrection is the basis for our hope. So this living hope is through the resurrection, 1 Peter is saying, to an inheritance. And so I think of, you know, what we in our society think of an inheritance, and it's possible that we don't appreciate this pattern, this significance of an inheritance like other people in other parts of the world or in other centuries, you know, thinking in terms like, you know, Willie has said how important marriage is for that society. You know, maybe inheritance is something else that in other societies is a really big thing, more than maybe we think of it is. But James 2, verse 5, it says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him?" Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He goes on to say, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And then he goes on to say, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So how are we to understand this glorious inheritance in the saints and this eternal hope, this eternal living hope and this inheritance? Well, it's associated with the concept of the kingdom. And so we have only earthly kingdoms to really compare it to, but that's the way a lot of things are. The Lord has established things in history and in the lives of human beings for the purpose of giving us glimpses of what it's supposed to be like in an eternal living hope. And so we think about what life can be. Life can be about loneliness and suffering and oppression. So there's a lot can be said about the loneliness, the suffering, and the oppression that comes from the kingdoms of this world. But for the people of God, we're to look forward to a righteous and a holy kingdom. For example, in the millennium, when we will rule with Christ. And so it'll be so far beyond any earthly kingdom that we've ever seen. There'll be the love of Jesus and the justice and the holiness. And then at the end of the millennium, we'll see the new heaven and the new earth, and that's the final fulfillment, the eternal fulfillment of the kingdom of God. So we saw in Romans 8 how God's ultimate purpose for us is to have glorified, resurrected bodies and to be in an eternal love relationship with Jesus in a new heaven and a new earth. So somehow these are glimpses at the kingdom of God, at the inheritance that the Lord has in store for us, at that living hope. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that this inheritance, this living hope, is reserved in heaven for you. So who are these people that Peter is speaking to? And therefore, who were we? Because we really are in the same dispensation as the people in Asia Minor, what's now Turkey, that these are the believers that were dispersed. Back up to verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied." So he's speaking to the pilgrims of the dispersion, the diaspora, which previously had applied to the Jewish people that were taken away by Assyria and taken away to Babylon. So this previously had been a concept that they understood, this diaspora, this the people living in a place other than their home. And so now Peter is using the same kind of terms to talk about pilgrims, or in some translations, sojourners, strangers, aliens, exiles, foreigners. So there, Peter is speaking to them because they're living as a foreigner alongside the locals. And it's reasonable that for the dispersion of any kind, that the thoughts and their affections for their true home would be on their minds continually. And so it is for us. So it is for the Christians who were dispersed in Asia Minor, and for us, where we live, no matter where we live, this is, I think, a very significant concept that we are to be think of ourselves as sojourners, strangers in a strange land, pilgrims, aliens, and our thoughts and our affection should be continuously on our mind for our true home, which isn't here. We saw in Hebrews 11:13, speaking of all the brothers and sisters who died in faith, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Then notice up here in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, where it says that we were elect according to the foreknowledge of God, and it goes on to say, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we were saved by grace through faith and not of works, and yet our life of faith is about obedience and good works. And that's the context in which this reference is to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I don't believe that that's referring to the blood Jesus shed on the cross. It is finished, that saves us once and for all, washed our sins away. It is finished. I believe this has more to do with our ongoing life of obedience with the Lord. And it reminds me of 1 John 1:9, where it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So this idea that we're righteous before God, but we continue to walk in this world and in the flesh, and sometimes we are going to sin. The Lord's given us the power not to sin, but if we do, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's go back down to verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1 and see that it says, refers to who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So our salvation is by grace from first to last. Last, our perseverance is by grace. We're kept by the power of God. No matter what the Lord has called us to endure or what the Lord allows us to go through, we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so all these things are fulfilled and fully revealed in the last time, on that day when Jesus is fully revealed. We've looked at who these people are, and let's continue to look at what the Lord is doing in and through their lives. Look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It says, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So, Peter is speaking words of encouragement and hope to the dispersion, people who are going through suffering and persecution. And he refers to a little while. And as Greg has mentioned before when we went through 1 Peter, that little while may be until the day you die. Because this life is just a blink of an eye anyway compared to eternity. And we saw the people, the brothers and sisters in Hebrews chapter 11, for many of them, life didn't get better, it got worse, but they were putting their hope in a heavenly city. And so when we give biblical counsel to one another, to people that are going through trials, we can't promise them that it's going to get better this week or next week. In fact, it may be more biblical to say it could get worse. And yet, you know, you have been grieved. We mourn together. We rejoice together. We bear one another's burdens together. That the genuineness of your faith, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith may be found, though it is tested by fire. Jesus can look into our hearts and he knows the genuineness of our faith. He knows the true nature. So it's not like God is testing us to see if it's genuine. He knows. But he wants us to know. He wants those around us. He wants us together to be encouraged by the genuineness of each other's faith. So we trust the Lord in the midst of these trials. We grow in faith. And sometimes we go through periods where I have failed. I have despaired. I haven't trusted in the Lord. So I cry out to the Lord. And that's genuine faith. So genuine faith is not that I'm rock solid, stoic, never have an issue. Genuine faith is where I'm dependent on the Lord moment by moment and day by day, and in the midst of everything, I cry out to the Lord. My trust is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord. And our genuine faith glorifies the Lord. In the midst of the flow of world history and all that he intends, somehow that's a very significant feature of this life, is that our genuine faith glorifies the Lord. Because it's what he's doing by his grace, by his mercy. And all of this will be fully revealed on that day when Jesus returns in power and glory. Verse 8, it says, and whom having not seen, you love. God is demonstrating something very profound to all observers by the fact that we haven't seen him, and yet we love him and trust him. Remember in John 20:29, Jesus says to Thomas after his resurrection, he says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. See, in this dispensation, the relationship of the people of God is different than it was in the wilderness, like we've been studying in Exodus in the adult Sunday school. Remember that they had a pillar of fire, they had a pillar of smoke. And look what God demonstrated about them. In spite of the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke, we were just saying they built the golden calf. So there's something about this dispensation where there is no pillar of fire and there is no pillar of smoke. And yet God is demonstrating the genuineness of our faith in our lives. And like Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So verse 8, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, recently Dave Mealy has been quoting J. Vernon McGee and noting that salvation has to do with our souls and resurrection has to do with our bodies. And so this is talking about the salvation of your souls. You were saved in a moment, the moment we believe, though we're still in the flesh and we're still in the world, and God has his purposes and plans for that. And yet there's coming a time where there will be the resurrection, and we'll our souls will be united with a glorified, resurrected body. So we are saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. Verse 10, and of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So these prophets were lonely voices. Almost everybody else around them were corrupt. We are lonely voices. And sometimes we really sense that when we stand for what we believe in this world. We definitely feel overwhelmed and like we are lonely voices. But we have history. History is his story. We can look at history and see how God has demonstrated his manifold wisdom using the prophets. And according to God's word, in the history of the Jewish people, there were prophets that prophesied about Jesus and the coming Messiah. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22 tell us what Jesus' death on the cross was going to be like. One thing that wasn't prophesied in the Old Testament by the prophets was the church, and that's why Paul in the New Testament calls it a mystery revealed, that Jews and Gentiles would become one. That was not prophesied in the Old Testament. It was not revealed in the Old Testament. But what was prophesied in the Old Testament was that the grace of God would go to the Gentiles, and the gospel would go to the Gentiles and to all the nations. And so we see in Hosea, Isaiah, Joel, Psalms, Deuteronomy, Jeremiah, these references, these prophecies that the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles. And in Romans 9:25, Paul quotes Hosea and says, as he also says in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, that they shall be called sons of the living God. Look at verse 11. Speaking about the prophets, they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So this is the message Peter is speaking to the sojourners in Asia Minor and to us, exhorting us and encouraging us about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. See, Messiah came first as our suffering Christ, our Savior. Messiah is coming back, and along with the glories that will follow. And so that's the exhortation for us and to the pilgrims in Asia Minor that Peter's talking to, is that we are privileged to be called to enter into the sufferings of Christ and the glories that will follow. Things which angels desire to look into. these things that angels desire to look into. The gospel going to the Gentiles. The glorious inheritance in the saints. The angels desire to look into this, what the Lord is doing in history, in His people, in the hearts of His people. The grace of God in our lives, the unfolding of the gospel of Jesus Christ in history. And I think this is significant for us to have the big picture of what God is wanting to do in and through our lives in history about the angels. Like in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7, it says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels." So a godly woman voluntarily submits to her husband out of reverence for Christ. Even though she could have been the CEO of a global corporation, and she could have been my boss's 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 boss, she voluntarily submits to her husband out of reverence for Christ. And that's a pattern for us, because we are the bride of Christ. So we as the church voluntarily submit to Jesus as His bride. I mean, we could go on and say, like Satan and Eve, you know, "I'll exalt myself. You know, I'll sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly. I will go out and find myself, and I will look within for wisdom, and I'll decide, you know, I. But by the grace of God, Jesus has rescued us from that self-exaltation, that rebellion. And the angels are astounded by this. The angels are amazed that by the grace of God, we actually desire to voluntarily submit to the Lord instead of having that our self-centered, rebellious lives. And this is like in Job that we've talked about before, where God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan is effectively saying, "The only reason Job loves you is because of what he gets from you." And God proceeds to prove Satan is the liar by how he works through, how God works through Job's life. And Job continues to trust him. "Though he slay me, I will trust him," Job says about God. And we, like Job, we are the church. Jew and Gentile have become one. And in Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul is speaking of this mystery revealed, that Jew and Gentile have become one in the church, we are like Job, that God is demonstrating these profound things to the heavenlies, to the demons and to the angels. And what Paul is saying in Ephesians 3:10-11, he says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." Verse 13, "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart of my tribulations for you, which is your glory." So the heavenlies are watching, both the demons, the principalities and the powers in heavenly places, and the angels. And the angels desire to look into these things because they're amazed by the grace of God in our lives. And so as we cry out to the Lord in the midst of trials and despair and tribulations, the angels are just so affected by that, and God is eager for them to see this happening. Because notice how Paul says, "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart of my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Because, see, trials demonstrate the genuineness of our faith, and that glorifies God. So we've looked at Peter's main message in this section. We've looked at who these people are, which is a look at who we are. And we've looked at what the Lord is doing in and through these people in the dispersion of Asia Minor, which is what the Lord is doing in and through our lives. And so we want to continue to ponder, what is our hope and how shall we live because that is our hope, moment by moment and day by day. And it's our privilege to enter into the sufferings of Christ and the glories that will follow. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would work all these things for real in our hearts and minds, moment by moment and day by day, that it wouldn't just be words on the paper or things we say, but by your grace, we walk by faith and not by sight, and trust that you are breaking us and remaking us. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to have that desire and expectation of that living hope, that of what you said is going to happen, that we can live like that every day. Lord, thank you for this church, our church family. And we pray for all those who are going through hard times that are part of us and the people that we know. And we pray that you would help them to cry out to you in the midst of it all. And Lord, we pray that as they trust in you no matter what, that the angels could be amazed because of what you're doing in your grace in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Jim. Why don't we stand and...